Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
So today is the last week in our series, The Great Invitation, and we've been looking at the stages of spiritual growth and the invitations that Jesus gives us at each of those stages. And this is linked to our NC4 discipleship pathway. This is something that we're beginning to implement this year, which is really our intentional process to help everyone, no matter what stage of spiritual growth they're at, to be able to know where they are in their spiritual growth and then know how to continue growing. What's next for me? And our heart as a church is to help every member that calls himself part of NC4 to grow into the kind of person who effortlessly thinks, feels, and acts as Jesus would if he were them. That's a high and lofty goal, but that is our definition of what maturity looks like. And so we've been looking at these different stages, looking at the stage of being awakened to Jesus, where he invites you to come and see. We've looked at the beginning of following Jesus, where he says, follow me. We looked at the end stage of this process, which is going out with Jesus in the Great Commission to multiply disciples. But my question this morning, as we close out this series, is how do you get from that beginning stage of following Jesus and learning what it means to be a disciple, how do you get from there to now going out and laying down your life for the sake of others and multiplying disciples? So that's what we're going to be looking at today, this stage in between that we call growing deep. And this is where Jesus' invitation to us is, abide in me. Abide in me. So I want you to turn to John chapter 15 with me. We'll have it up on the screen, but if you do have your own Bible, it's always nice to follow along right in front of you. John 15, we're going to be reading two short passages from this chapter. And it begins, this is Jesus speaking, saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Everyone say, nothing. All right, we're going to jump down to verse 13, and Jesus carries on saying, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is God's word. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context to this passage as we delve in. This is what scholars refer to as part of the farewell discourse. This is the extended teaching and prayer that Jesus gave on the night of Passover at the Last Supper with his disciples. The next morning, he was about to go to the cross. And I want you to keep in mind as we go through this, Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples, and these are now men that have walked with him for about 3 years. All right. By this time, they've gained a significant amount of ministry skill and experience. Just a little snapshot of their resume. Peter had walked on water. They had healed the sick. They had cast out demons. They had traveled throughout the region preaching. I mean, this is the top tier ministry training of all history. And so here we are on this last night together, and Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, because servants don't know what their master is doing, but now I call you friends. And so in a lot of ways, this is what they had been building for. This is what they were walking with Jesus for, right? They've reached a new stage as Jesus tells them this. And it becomes this perfect picture of what I call the growing deep stage of discipleship. And the first thing we need to see here is that growing deep begins with ownership and intimacy. All right, because when you first come to Jesus, you begin following him. What's happening is you are in a position of receiving. You're like a sponge. You're learning. You're absorbing. You are dependent on leaders and friends around you who can show you the way. You're leaning heavily on the community of believers around you to teach you the ropes, to guide you. And that is exactly as it should be. That is right. That is good. But what you find as you carry on in that life with his disciples is that at some point, there's a shift. And there becomes a moment where you begin to take ownership. You begin to take ownership over not only your personal faith, but also over your community of faith. So let me tell you a little bit of what this looks like. This is the shift that you feel when you notice that no one has to bug you to read your Bible now. You want to. You have a hunger to. You do it because you want to, not just because you know you're supposed to. There's a shift where you begin to notice, I think that might be my spiritual gift. I think this is what God has given me that is a unique contribution to my community. And so there's a shift where you begin to want to take on more responsibility, where actually you probably start being offered more responsibility, more trust, more commitment. There's another catalyst in this stage that you might not automatically think of, which is tithing. Tithing you may have heard about as something earlier on in your walk, and you think, well, that's something I gotta do. But there's a shift that comes at some point where you realize, oh, me tithing is not about some commandment I have to do. It's about me growing up in the household of God and becoming a contributor. It becomes a demonstration of my trust and commitment and my willingness, my desire to meet the needs of the community. And so this is also where church membership comes in. And I don't mean just attendance. I mean the formal kind of process of church membership. Because what that is, there's part of this moment where your mindset shifts from thinking about this church or the church, and you start thinking in terms of my church. This is my church. It's a little bit like going from this is where I live to this is my house, and I play a role in taking care of it. This is where your prayer life and your spiritual disciplines start to deepen. They start to become your own. Again, not something that you do simply because you were taught to do it, but something that you realize, man, I really actually need this. If I don't do this, if I don't spend my time with the Lord daily, then I feel it in my life. All right, and so if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you're baptized, and yet you're beginning to see that a lot of your Christian walk up until this point has been really held up by the people around you, depending primarily on other people's guidance and other people's faith. Don't get me wrong, you never grow out of needing people around you. You never grow out of needing guidance in your life. But there is a shift from that is the primary thing that's holding you up to I need to start standing on my own feet now. And when you start to have that sense, your next step is to begin to take more ownership. And as you do that, you develop greater intimacy with the people of God and with Jesus. Because You're treating it as your own faith, not as somebody else's. And so here's how you can sum it up. Growth happens by taking ownership to think, feel, and act like Jesus. And so when you're in this stage, here's some of the things that you should be pursuing. You should be pursuing growing deeper in your understanding of God, growing deeper in your theology. Maybe you need to read more than you've read before. Maybe you need to attend a higher level of Bible class. Maybe you need to start your own Bible class, because if anyone who's ever taught something, you know that sometimes the best way to learn something is to teach it. And so if you're in this phase, you need to be thinking about, how do I grow deeper in my emotional health, my experiences of God? For instance, if your time in devotional has only been Bible study up until this point, maybe you need to activate some of your emotions, your aesthetic sense. Maybe you need to start singing as part of your devotional life. Maybe you need to start painting or journaling or writing poetry. But on the other hand, maybe you need to grow in emotional health. Maybe you need to seek pastoral counseling. Maybe you need a spiritual director. Maybe you need to take the emotionally healthy spirituality or relationships course. Here's another thing, and I'm breaking this into three categories: thinking, feeling, and doing. Grow in your actions, your doing for God and with God. Maybe this is the moment where you need to think about taking a missions trip that we send out several every year. Maybe you need to begin thinking about what's a need that I see in the community or in my circle of influence that I could take responsibility for. It could be a small thing. Or maybe you're at the point where you're already serving, but you need to take on a little more responsibility. Or maybe you need training to do what you do better. So here, those are some of the things that you can be thinking about in this stage. But what does this all lead to? Well, Jesus says, this is about abiding in him. You in him and him in you. It's what's called, theologians call, the mutual indwelling. It's talking about intimacy. There's a closeness that you begin to develop at this stage of your walk with Jesus that, as wonderful as everything before it has gone, you realize, wow, I've got something more now. I've started to go deeper here. You start to feel like you don't just know about him, you know him. And maybe you're looking at your life, you're looking at the things that you're involved in, and you're starting to see some fruit. Maybe you're starting, you look back and you see, wow, I've really grown in this area. Or you're starting to see, wow, I'm really bringing value to this group of people or the church. And so this group of people that are in this stage, this is the backbone of the church. These are the people, I want to tell you, the people who take up responsibility, the people who take ownership, who start to see a church community as, this is my church. These are the people that make the church go. And so I want to tell you, if you're a newer Christian, if you are realizing, man, I'm a little bit still kind of relying on everybody else rather than taking ownership for myself, I want to encourage you. That stage that you're in is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely good. It is not something to be rushed out of. So don't rush out of that stage, because that's a stage of laying foundations, all right? So there can be a desire to want to be like so-and-so who does lots of stuff, but you need to lay the right foundations first. You need those strong parental figures early on in your Christian life, just like you do in your physical life. You need teachers, you need foundations. And so I want to encourage you not to seek responsibility too soon. But on the other hand, there's others of us who have been in that kind of stage for a very long time. And your invitation is to not stay stuck in spiritual childhood. There does come a moment where you have to take ownership of your own faith and your own faith community. Otherwise, you're in arrested development. You got to keep growing. Now, what does it feel like when you get to that place? Well, for a lot of people, it feels really good. Now, imagine the disciples on this night. They've been studying with Jesus for 3 years. They've done a lot of the stuff. And he tells them those words that they probably never imagined that they would hear. You're not just my servants. You're my friends. Can you imagine what it'd be like to hear that from the voice of Jesus? I mean, they must have been ready to storm the castle at this point, right? Jesus, we're ready. Throw us in, coach. We're going to go take over the world, right? I remember this is a classic case of what happens after Bible school or seminary or any kind of youth discipleship program. This always happens. I remember our group, there was 24 of us in our class. We did this year-long intensive of theology and apologetics and evangelism, and we had just this incredible training. We were with these amazing, inspiring leaders, and they poured into us, and we'd been put out there, and we were evangelizing on university campuses and blah, blah, blah. And we come to the end of the year, and it's like, okay, we're ready to get hired. We're ready to go. Like, I mean, surely, you know, somebody's going to just put us into this amazing position and we're just going to go change the world. And that's not exactly how things work. You think that, wow, God's done so much in me that I must be ready to go out there and give this to everybody else. And that is probably not the case. There is a whole season of your life that is far longer than you think it is, where God is more interested in doing something in you then he's interested in doing something through you. Now, you can't put particular age labels on this. You can't put particular time frames on this. It is different in different people's lives, but it moves at the rate of surrender. And here's the irony in all of this. Here's the disciples probably thinking, man, we graduated. And Jesus knows, tomorrow morning, guys, it's all going to fall apart. Everything you think you know, everything you think you feel towards me, everything that you've done up until this point is going to come crashing down. And you are going to be faced with a question. Am I enough? Am I enough for you? Jesus knows that the stage of ownership has another side to the coin, which is this is also a stage of pruning. Any gardeners in the house? There's a handful. Some are your, yeah. Look, any level of touching plants makes you a gardener to me. Because I, as a general rule, don't touch plants. I touch them on the end of a fork to eat them. But here's the thing. Growth also comes in this season as God disrupts what he has produced. Growth also comes as God lovingly disrupts what he has produced. Jesus, in this chapter, he introduces himself as, I am the true vine. Why does he say the true vine? That implies that there are other vines. There are lesser vines. In other words, things that we attach ourselves to that we think are going to be the source of life, of power, of fruit, of influence, of impact. And this is what the Lord begins to show you at this stage of growth. That there are other vines in your life, and they need to be pruned away. You know, a lot of people, the very common experience that when you start walking with Jesus and you're walking with him for a while and you start bearing fruit in your life, you start bearing fruit in your character, you know, you've changed. You can begin to develop a sense of competence and capability that's based on your giftedness. That's based on your understanding of things. It's based on your experience. And your identity unknowingly starts to get wrapped up in the things that you know about God, in the experiences you've had with God, the things you've done for God. And without even realizing it, you You make your power base, the thing that you think is going to make you powerful in the kingdom, you base it on those things. Your ability to understand or feel or act for God. And so, because God loves you, he, in this stage, as he's growing you deeper, he begins to expose those things as good, but other vines in your life. And because he loves you, and because he's a good gardener, he cuts them away. Again, not because they're evil, but because if you build a ministry, if you build a Christian life on those things, it will not last. And it won't produce fruit that lasts. And so here's what happens as the Lord starts to take you deeper in this way. You start to see things in a different light. You see your sin and your righteousness in a different light at this time. You begin to see your sin differently. What do I mean? Well, up until this point in your walk with Jesus, a lot of times you've been dealing with what you could call conscious sins. These are your obvious areas of your life that you recognize need to change and you can confess. And that takes a lot of work in itself. But now as you go deeper with God, he begins shining light into the more hidden places. The places that you maybe haven't had the courage to look yet, or the places that you've been blind to. These are the unconscious things, the unconscious sins. It's the shadow side of your personality. It's the wounds from your family of origin. It's the false beliefs about God that have been running in the background of your life and you didn't even realize it. And so you start to see your sin differently. Oh, this isn't just about things that I do. This is about the undercurrents of my life that God needs to transform in me. But not only do you see your sin differently, you also start to see your good deeds, your righteousness differently. What do I mean? Well, when you get into this stage of God pruning you and taking you deeper, you start reevaluating everything you thought you knew. Everything that you thought you'd experience, everything you've done. And for some people, this is such a strong experience, it can feel like a second conversion. It can be like, wow, I see things so differently now. Was I even a Christian back then? And the answer is yes, but God is now taking you deeper. Maybe he's showing you that your theological understanding may have been correct, but it was simplistic. And he doesn't fit in that box. Maybe he's showing you that your heart is not always as warm as you think it is to God. And that the experiences where you thought his presence was, he says, my presence is not contained by your ability to sense it. It's not contained by your spiritual emotional experiences. Or maybe he begins to show you that your tireless service, all of your busy churchy activity was actually just a way that you've been avoiding doing the deep work that you know you need to do in your pain, in your soul. And he begins to say, I'm going to put you into a season where you are not productive for the purpose of teaching you how to rest, how to abide in me. Now, anyone's ever been through any seasons like what I'm discussing here, this is an unsettling time. This can be really unsettling. And one thing I can promise is you're not going to see it coming. One day, someone's going to be in my office and I'm going to say, hey, remember when I preached this? And they're going to say, no. And I'm going to say, go back and watch it. But here's the thing. I know I can say this is coming, but when we subconsciously think, oh yeah, that's what happens to other people. My faith is secure. My understanding, my theology is good, blah, 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 blah. But here's the thing. It happened to all of the disciples. All right. Think about Paul. All right. If you read the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul describes something. He doesn't tell us what. He keeps it private. But he describes an experience that was so painful, some sort of crisis, some sort of opposition that was so crushing to him. He says, we despaired of life itself. That's quite a thing for a man as bold and courageous as Paul to say. But it's that same experience that in 2 Corinthians, he says that this is what led him to learn and hear the voice of God saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I quote C.S. Lewis all the time. C.S. Lewis had this same experience too. He was known as probably the greatest defender of the faith in the 20th century. And then his wife died. He was married late into life, fell in love unexpectedly, and his wife tragically died after just a year or two of marriage. And in his grief, he wrote a book. He was too afraid to put it in his own name. It came out later that it was written by him. It was called A Grief Observed. And he said, where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face. This is a really common experience to believers all throughout the ages. And it's what many people have called the wall. And it's a pruning that usually comes through crisis or isolation or conflict or loss. And it feels like God has pulled back, but in reality, he hasn't. I had to look up what pruning is like, and it's obviously a cutting away and a painful process for the plant, but the gardener, it's very close work. It's getting hands into the thorns and the thistles and the vines. It's an intimate, close work. And so at the wall, God feels distant, but he's actually never been closer. It's not the absence of God, it's the presence of God doing a work deeper than he has ever done before. And one way you can look at it is it's a transformation of your love. Because one of the things that you see up until this point, whether you admit to it or not, there's a tendency to love God for what he gives. And you would know mentally, oh no, I love God for who he is, not for what he gives. But you can tell by when he takes things away, how do you react? When your plans and your hopes get disrupted, how do you react? And it shows you. Mother Teresa put it in the form of a question. She said, if God removed all of his blessings, would you still worship him? Well, it's at the wall where all of the false attachments get stripped away. And the question is, will you love God for God? This is where your prayer shifts from primarily talking to God to being in his presence. And honestly, I don't want to scare anybody, but you're probably going to face more than one wall in your walk with God. And here's the thing about every wall you're going to face. Like the old kids rhyme, you can't go under it. You can't go over it. You can't go around it. You have to go through it. And no one's going to force you to go through it. You don't have to go through it. But if you choose not to, that's where you get stuck. That's where you stay stalled. And here's a little bit of what that looks like. Being stalled at the wall, refusing to press through into what the Lord has for you on the other side of that, it can look like you're gifted, you are responsible, but now the way that you use your gift is overzealous, it's overbearing. Because your whole sense of identity and value is based on your gift. So you must use your gift. You start to push harder and harder to be seen and appreciated for your gift. It can look like becoming weary of doing good and starting to become critical and jaded towards the church, towards God. You start to burn out because the fuel is you. It can become about a self-centered performance. In other words, a faith that is all about your experience, your growth, your journey. And you know, I was sad as I was thinking through this because it dawned on me. I wonder. There's a lot of our neighbors, a lot of family members, even who would say, "I would never go to church because I've heard." I keep hearing this phrase: "There's no hate like a Christian love." I just so fundamentally don't relate to that, but a lot of people do, and I really wonder as I'm looking at this. I wonder how many of the bad experiences the people in the world and people that have left the church have been with people who've been stalled at this stage, whose gifts have turned into something they force and burden people with, whose expression of faith is all about them. And it's because of not pressing through and doing this deeper work. And what Jesus promises us and what the leaders throughout history have shown us is that there is a freedom and a love on the other side of the wall, which is really what we long for. It's what God desires for us. It's that freedom for self-forgetfulness, as Tim Keller called it. Reminds me of that scene in The Dawn Treader where Eustace he's been turned into a dragon because of his own greed, and he's trying to peel off his dragon scales, and Aslan, who's a figure of Jesus, comes to him and he says, "Let me do it for you." And he digs his lion talons into him and starts peeling off these chunks of skin that Eustace couldn't do on his own. He had to allow Aslan to do it. But on the other side of that, it says he began to be a different boy. So how do you go through it rather than trying to go around it? Well, Jesus says, verse 16, he says, "I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit." And the word "appointed" here, it's actually, interestingly, it's the same word that he used in verse 13 to say, "Greater love has no one than this, but to lay down his life for his friends." The word "appointed" and "lay down," it's the same word. And so it's talking about setting your life aside. It's talking about laying down your life. In other words, the number one characteristic of how to press through the wall is what I call surrender. Surrender is the simplest thing in the world. You just let go. And yet it's the most difficult thing in the world. Because in the letting go, you're letting go of all of the things that you've attached meaning and significance and value and identity in, but you're giving them up to take hold of Jesus at a deeper level. And it's where you come face to face with the will of God to say, either my will be done or Lord, your will be done. And Jesus says, here's the promise on the other side of that is that Jesus says, you will bear much fruit and you will bear fruit that lasts. And what is that fruit? It is the fruit of mission. It's people. Why do I know that? Because he says that you would go and bear much fruit. It's the same phrasing that's used in the Great Commission. It's used throughout Acts to talk about mission and bearing fruit in the harvest, which is people. And so that's why this stage is so important. It's not important because this is how all the church programs get run. And so we need more people to get here and take ownership so that the church can do more programs. It can become about that, but I want to tell you, may God forbid, and to any extent that that is what it's become about at NC4, God, would you strip it away from us? Because the point of this is to get rid of our attachments to performance so that we can cling to Jesus, because he is the true vine. He is the source of life. And when we preach the gospel, when we bring Jesus to people, they grow. Fruit happens. When I bring myself to people, no matter how, you know, polished and wonderful and educated and whatever it is that I bring to them, if they try to build a foundation on me, I would not recommend that. The fruit of abiding is a fruit that abides. So I'm going to draw this to a close here. Maybe you've been recognizing yourself in some of the things I've been describing. Maybe you're that one who has started to bear fruit, but you're also feeling like you're being pruned at the same time. Maybe you resonate with that description of the wall. Maybe God is exposing things in you that you didn't know were there up until just now. And your invitation this morning is don't run. Abide. Stay, in other words. Stay with him through it. Cling to him and allow him to take you through it, laying aside everything else, surrendering everything else. And it will be scary. It will be painful. You're going to have to embrace vulnerability. But this is how God brings a level of freedom, of love that can pour out of your life, that there is no other way to do it. So here's a few things that are going to help you if you're in that place. I want to encourage you, don't do it alone. You need to find what the old Celtics called a soul friend, someone who will, who's been further down the road, who can not just give you answers, but be present with you in this season. You might want to explore contemplative prayer, right? A lot of people, their prayer life dries up in this moment. It's not necessarily because you're doing something wrong. It's because God's inviting you beyond that into a different kind of prayer, a prayer that looks much more like silence, looks much more like solitude. Maybe you need to consider some inner healing ministry. We offer a ministry called Restoring the Foundations, RTF. There's other forms of this that are about addressing your deep wounds, your family of origin issues, generational patterns. I'd encourage you to look into the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course and resources that we offer seasonally here at the church. And there are tools that we want to offer you specifically to help grow through this season. But my final encouragement, if you're here and you're at the wall and you feel like your faith is crumbling. You don't want to let go, but you feel like everything you've known up until this far is no longer sufficient. I want to tell you, the wall is not a sign that your faith has failed. It's an invitation to a deeper surrender. It's an invitation to the deepest surrender of your life. So where does this leave us at the end of this series? Well, I want to take 1 minute together, okay? I want to take 1 minute together because I want you to give us some feedback and help with us as we are going to continue developing this this discipleship pathway. So I want you to pull your phones out. I know you got them. Pull your phones out and just scan this. It's a completely anonymous poll that is three very short questions that are just going to help us gauge this series and then how we want to build out tools to help everyone continue growing. So I'm going to give you literally 60 seconds to do this. And that's plenty of time to do that. If you don't know how to do it, open your camera on your phone. You may need to zoom in a little bit. Point it at that weird picture, and a link is going to come up. You touch the link, and it's going to open up a page. By the way, once you open it, turn it sideways so that you can read all of the text. And I just want you to fill out those three quick questions, and that's going to be really helpful for us as a church. More seconds. Okay. We're We're going to put up one more QR code here. And this is, we're putting together a guide, a document that's going to help delve into all of this and help you to be able to figure out, where am I? What do I need to do next? That's in development. If you want to be the first to get that when we're done with it in the next couple of weeks, just put your email into this and we will get that out to you immediately. But here's the thing. We've gone through this whole pathway, these four different stages. And the question I want to leave you with is, what is your next step? All of these stages are valid. They're all places of grace where God is going to meet you. None is better or worse than the other. It's a question of, where are you and what is the Lord inviting you into next? This is the great invitation. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you are indeed a father who loves his kids, who desires for his kids to grow in maturity, to become co-inheritors, to be co-rulers with our brother Jesus, who's the firstborn of many brothers in your kingdom, Lord Jesus. And so you have destined us, as it says in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus. So we thank you that you love us enough to accept us and give us grace where we are, but also to spur us on to grow. Lord, you desire that utter freedom, that utter selfless love that we see in Jesus. You desire that for all of your kids. So Lord, give us the courage to embrace the surrender, to embrace the vulnerability, because we know we can trust you. And Holy Spirit, would you meet us in that place? Transform us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.